us hear God's holy and infallible word. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring. For I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts." And may the Lord bless the reading of his holy and infallible word. Our world today is what many might call a mess. If you look at the media, I don't recommend it, but if you look at the media, if you look at various leaders across this island of Ireland, not many of them, if any of them, inspire confidence. Contradicting messages. All these things coming out at the moment. Are we exiting the pandemic or not? Or can we travel or not? 1 minute's yes, and the next minute it's no. It's a very confusing time. And if this is what we focused on all day, every day, it wouldn't be good for our health, spiritual or physical or mental. And we ask ourselves this question here this morning: how many are anxious, extremely anxious about the future? Of course, this is the case all the time, but much more the case today. Many are anxious about the future. How many suffer from depression? How many cannot sleep at night? And many other people might not even be aware that they're going through such struggles. And what we see around us certainly doesn't help the situation. What do people need who are anxious? People who are anxious, what do they need? They need reassuring. They need reassuring. And we think of our current temporary context. They need their eyes pointed towards what is truly important, what we truly know, what we can cling on to. The world tries to reassure us today. Yes, oh, the pandemic will end. Vaccines, they're working. We're in this together. There's light at the end of the tunnel. But even with all those things, even with all the messages we're being bombarded with these days, there's uncertainty. There's always a degree of uncertainty. You can hear it in the media, you can hear it even with the scientists who don't know everything. They don't know the future, and their knowledge, just as with you or I, is limited. And they're often wrong. But we all need reassurance. Reassurance. Reassuring at times when we begin to ask ourselves, is this it? Is this what we've been struggling for? Is this what we've been suffering for? Is it really all worth it? I bring these questions up because these are some of the questions these God's people would have been asking themselves as they returned from exile. And they'd returned some 18 years at this point. And this is in the year 520 BC. These would have been some of the questions that have been asking themselves as they returned. They came back to financial trouble into the land of Judah. They came back to opposition from enemies all around them. We notice in the book of Ezra. And they returned, and then when they did return, it was to a smaller temple than they had imagined. Not as outwardly glorious as the one that Solomon had built, with no king in sight. And their governor, Zerubbabel, still under the thumb of the Persian pagan rulers. And they must have been asking themselves, is this it? Is that all? Is it worth it? All this suffering, all this pain, is this what the prophets wrote of when the day that David would reign on his throne in Israel? Is this it, really? It was a day of small things, as it is today. But, praise God, the Lord gave great reassurance that there's more to come. More to come. Far more to come. What they had at this point was but a taste, a small taste of the kingdom to come. Also here this day, as we look across our island, and probably we look at some churches that are struggling for numbers and struggling to keep young people and all this kind of thing. And as we go through those struggles, let us not think that this is all it is. There's also more to come for the kingdom in the future. While you are suffering for the sake of Christ is truly worth it. We're going to look at these verses in God's holy word, verses 20 to 23 of Haggai chapter 2, under these four headings. We're going to look at the size of the coming kingdom, the sovereignty of the coming kingdom, the strength of the coming kingdom, and lastly, number four, the seal of the coming kingdom. Number one, the size of the coming kingdom, the size of the coming kingdom. It says in verses 20 to 21, and again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will shake heaven and earth. This fifth oracle comes on the 24th day of the month. The previous oracle also came on the 24th day of the month, pretty much the same day as the last sermon we looked at in this series. Exactly the same day. God's people are back in the land after 70 years of exile. They had repented of their neglect of rebuilding, of not rebuilding the temple. They were rebuked, as we saw in the last message, for their half-hearted commitment. They were perhaps trusting in physical objects, the physical temple, too much. And God, in verse 19, promises to bless their harvest to come. And then this comes the very same day. Because if they ask the question, is this it? Okay, this is wonderful. Our crops are going to be provided for. Our needs are met. But what we read in Ezekiel, what we read in Isaiah, it just sounded so much more grander than this, didn't it? Is it it? No. This tiny area of land that they had at the time, it was a tiny, tiny area, much smaller than modern day Israel even. And they had a smaller temple under the thumb of Darius, the Persian ruler. Zerubbabel wasn't an independent king. He was a governor, and he was there, humanly speaking, because the Persians allowed them to be there. And this was, for them, embarrassing. is what was the last eight chapters of Ezekiel, that great kingdom that they would have in the future, the temple that was spoken about. Is this still to come? Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 62 verse 4, "You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land anymore be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married." There's many other examples you could give, but compared to the lofty things said about the advancement of the kingdom by the prophets such as Isaiah and Ezekiel and others as well, what they had at this moment was but a shadow of what was promised. So God sends Haggai with reassurance, reassuring words of what is still yet to come. This is not all of what was promised. This is but a taste of what is promised. The promises have not been put away. And we may be tempted to think that ourselves. Are the promises, you know, when you read through your Old Testament and you read of the glory to come and everything else like that, are these still applicable? Are they still going to happen? We may question at times. But they still are. They still are. The coming kingdom will go beyond the land promised in Canaan. To them, the land, we take all of the land that they were meant to take. Many of them would have been thinking of that. But it goes even beyond that. God says, "I will shake heaven and earth." Heaven and earth. Not just this little piece of land. It will go beyond Israel. It won't be just this tiny area. He won't just shake the land. He'll shake the earth and even heaven itself. In a way, he's saying this. Don't just think of this little picture. Don't just think of your own little current picture, O Israel. Think of the big picture. It's easy to miss the big picture, isn't it? In our sufferings, in our trials, it's easy to miss the big picture. We need to see the extremely big picture. And what will the shaking do? What does the shaking talking about? The shaking is going to bring in a new heaven and a new earth, a renewed heaven and a renewed earth, where sin is removed, where suffering is removed, and where righteousness reigns. If we remember in Haggai 2, verse 6, in Haggai 2, verse 6, it says this, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once again, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land." So he says back in Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, this is two sermons ago in our series, and this is quoted in Hebrews chapter 12. And Hebrews chapter 12 tells us what this is all pointing towards. The things that are shaken will be removed and will not remain. The things all around us will shake. There was a time when God shook Mount Sinai. But now he's going to shake the heavens and the earth. The things shaken will be removed, and the things unshaken, that is the kingdom, will remain. The size of this kingdom is not what they were seeing with their physical eyes right in front of them. And we may have a days of small things. We may look back in our history of our congregations and remember better days when perhaps the attendance was twice or three times as many as it is today. But this isn't all that it is. There's far greater blessings to come. And as it was in that day, they needed reassuring that heaven and earth, this kingdom would encompass heaven and earth. It's not as big as we see today on this island. It's far bigger. It's far bigger. What kingdom do you serve today? Before you, there's two kingdoms. There's a tiny kingdom, your own kingdom, where you make your own rules. It's going to lead in disaster. It will be brought to ruin. But it's a tiny kingdom, and you're the king of your own castle. Or do you serve this vast and mighty empire? This vast and mighty kingdom. And when you put it before us, rebellion and sin, it seems so foolish. This huge kingdom, all powerful, serving your own kingdom is foolish. Serving your own kingdom will lead to the gates of hell. So we looked at the size of the coming kingdom. Now let's look at the sovereignty of the coming kingdom. The sovereignty of the coming kingdom. Verse 22, the start of verse 22. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow, I will destroy, the Lord says, the sovereignty of the coming kingdom. Recently, if anybody still remembers Brexit, anybody remember that? There was a lot of talk about sovereignty. Sovereignty. Power. Who had the right to decide the laws? Should we be doing it closer to home, or should it be done in Brussels or different things like that? Regardless of our views, a lot of it was a talk about the power to make law. Who had the power to rule? Here in our text, the throne of the kingdoms will be brought down. And those kingdoms, they're called these Gentile kingdoms, or kingdoms of the nations. The Hebrew word here is ha-goyim. Ha-goyim. And this word literally means, it can either be translated Gentiles, nations, or sometimes it's even been translated heathen. Why is that? It literally means nations. It literally means nations. But it means much more than bringing down the nations. When the Jews spoke like this, when God spoke to them, He was referring to the Gentile nations. He was referring to the nations outside of their holy nation. Nations outside of Judah as it was then, or outside of Israel. Kingdoms of the heathen, the Authorized Version translates it. The other nations or kingdoms outside this holy nation, God would overthrow and destroy their sovereignty. He would remove their right to rule these godless kingdoms. Because you have to remember, at that time in history, there was only one nation on earth that claimed that the Lord God of Israel was their God, that Jehovah was their God. Because, and what will we see in the future? God's power and sovereignty seen more visibly. God is sovereign, and that never, ever changes. But something is going to ramp up. Something is going to be far more awesome. God's own perfect laws and rules, not of another group who doesn't follow God's law. He will make the rules upon the earth, as He does in heaven. God's people needed this reassurance at this time in history. And no doubt we need this reassurance today. There will come a day when the laws won't be made, shall we say, by a foreign entity. the laws will be made by our great King, our own King. All the law, it will be righteousness throughout this new heaven and new earth, renewed earth. There'll be no more sin. The bondage of which creation is currently under and suffering will one day be removed. And we need this reassurance. This kingdom will be seen in its full glory. In that day, in verse 23, it says, "In that day, says the Lord of hosts." We don't see laws, or at least we don't see many laws according to God's law today, do we? Very few of them. What do we see in our own land? Even a land as in this province as heavily influenced by the Christian religion as we have been here. We see the murder of the unborn child, not just permitted, but promoted. We see unbiblical and unlawful destruction of the family, be that through unbiblical or unlawful divorce. There are innocent parties, but where it is unbiblical or unlawful, this is permitted and promoted. Sodomy, crimes against nature, is permitted. Not just permitted, promoted. And not only that, if you criticize these abominations, which they are abominations before the Lord, you will most likely get in trouble. That's what we see today. And no doubt it will cause many of God's people at times to despair. Are things just going to get worse? Is this all that there's going to be? No, not at all. There is coming a day when the rules and the rule of this renewed earth will be perfectly in harmony with the law of God. We can't even get our heads around that, can we? Perfectly in harmony with the law of God. If you're a Christian, your heart will rejoice. But if you're not a Christian, that sounds like torture. Many people say they want to go to heaven. Many people say they want to be part of this kingdom. But when you tell them what it's made up of, when you tell them what the rules would be like, you know, that righteousness will reign, it will be in conformity to the law of Almighty God, summarized in the Ten Commandments, for all eternity. It's only the Christian who's truly going to want to go there, somebody with a new heart and a new nature. These pagan rulers in the future, these Gentile rulers, these kingdoms of the nations, these kingdoms of the heathen will no longer be able to exercise the small bit of sovereignty that they have. The little bit of sovereignty that they have today will be gone one day. We'll turn briefly to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 to 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 to 28. Verse 24, "Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all." He must reign. He must reign till he's put all enemies under his feet. They'll all be placed under his feet one day, including dear friends. Death. That thing that terrifies much of the media today, that thing that terrifies many, that will one day be put under the feet of Christ at the end of time. Coming is a day when his rule and reign will be visible to all. Take heart, dear Christian. Coming, what is coming in the future is wonderful, it is glorious, and it is something we need to remind ourselves again and again, because if we don't, it's harder to keep going. We need to keep reminding what is coming in the future of this coming kingdom. So we've looked at the size, the sovereignty. Now we're going to look at the strength. The strength of the coming kingdom. The strength of the coming kingdom. Verse 22 again. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. And also include there as well, I will destroy the strength. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms, but especially this part, I will overthrow the chariots. This coming kingdom is not of this world. It is not of this world. Jesus said this, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. It is not of this fallen world. It is a spiritual kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. Now, we often misunderstand spiritual, don't we? The idea of being spiritual today often is seen as somehow being weaker or something not being backed in reality or whatever the case may be. But this does not in any way mean weaker than our physical earthly kingdoms on this earth. This kingdom goes beyond the strength, beyond the strength of earthly powers. Now, when we read in our text, chariots, horses, swords, today we think that doesn't speak in our modern language, does it, as powerful and as strength. If you had an army today and you were to fight on horseback with a sword and you wanted to invade another country, you probably wouldn't be very successful. But back in the day of Haggai, in 520 BC, this is 2,500 years ago, when this was written under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. This was the ways in which empires spread. This was their strength. This was their nuclear weapons. Chariots and horses were often the difference between victory and defeat. The greater the weapons, the stronger the army. If you think of today, what is the strongest military force on this earth? You think of the US military, because of their weapons. Because of their weapons. Earthly means of gaining the upper hand. But the coming kingdom and its weapons are not of this world. They're not of this world. They are spiritual, which means they are far stronger. They are far stronger. It says in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. Mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Scripture says these are mighty. These are mighty weapons. The weapons of our warfare. We have a war. There is a war, a spiritual war that has been taking place since Genesis 3:15. Between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. A war has been taking place. And in this war, we are to use not carnal weapons. Carnal weapons have their own place, but they're weak in comparison with these weapons. They're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down. Our battle is spiritual, far more important than we see with our physical eyes. What we see with our physical eyes is important, but it's not as important as the spiritual reality. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this present world system. The strength of these rulers will be removed. Their weapons that they use to exercise their temporal and sure power will be removed. They'll be broken. They'll be destroyed. I will destroy the chariots and those who ride on them. The horses and the riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. Because we're tempted to despair when we see the growth of evil. When we see the growth of a religion like Islam across Europe, when we see the Church of Rome and its false gospel, when we see the reign of Antichrist and all the apostasy and disunity and division that it brings even within the bride of Christ, when the Chinese persecute Christians by the use of their strength, their weapons of war, when governments shut down churches at the end of the barrel of a gun, we are tempted to despair. But their weapons will be removed. And their strength one day will be no more. The real power, the greatest power in the universe, are not the people with the military might. They're not the ones with the tanks. They're not even the ones with the nuclear weapons. They're the ones that are on their knees before God. The real power and the greatest power in the universe will be one day seen openly when the new heavens and a new earth come in. And dear Christian, what weapons do you fight this war with? What weapons do you fight this war with? Sometimes we don't even like to think of the idea of a war. It's a war. It sounds nasty. It sounds unpleasant. If we're fighting this on our, in a spiritual manner, we are fighting this on our knees. During the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century, Mary, Queen of Scots, she was a devout Roman Catholic, said this of John Knox: "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe." I fear the prayers of Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. We looked at the size, the sovereignty, the strength. Finally, we're going to look at the seal of the coming kingdom. The seal of the coming kingdom. Verse 23. "In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts." What is this signet ring that the text speaks of? A signet ring was very important as a symbol of power, a symbol of authority. And it was a ring you'd wear on your finger, and it would make an impression, make a stamp into wax mold. And it was there for stamping, you could say, sealing official documents. So the person who had the signet ring had the power. That was their royal authority. It was a symbol of power. Even still today, it's more jewelry than anything, but our royal family still wears a signet ring. I was looking up something about Prince Charles. He wears a signet ring on his finger. It is a symbol of power. Today, when you see your certificate, anybody's been to college, and at the end of your degree, there's a stamp that shows it's from a certain university, or something from the government. There'll be stamps or some way of authenticating that this is truly what it claims to be. Even in money, there's some stamp or seal that this is, there's some authority behind it. There's some authority behind it. What authority is shown here? I will make you like a signet ring. He says this to Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Judah at the time. In Jeremiah 22, verses 24 to 25, it describes a time when Coniah, or Jehoiachin, as he's sometimes called as well, the signet ring was removed from Coniah. It says this in Jeremiah 22, verses 24 to 25. As I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off, and I will give you into the hands of those who seek your life, and into the hands of those who face you fear. The hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans. If you read various texts in the book of Jeremiah, it just looks like it's all over for the line of David. There's judgment. They'll be taken away. This signet ring from the Lord, it says a lot here. It says a lot to reassure God's people here. It is directly addressing to Zerubbabel, but Zerubbabel was representative of the people of God of that time. During the exile, the line of David, they would no doubt have been thinking, is this all over? They come back, they have no king. They're doing everything that the Persian army allows them to do. Is the promise gone? But the promises continue. The promises, praise God, continue. So Zerubbabel is in the line of David. He's actually in the line of David. And the signet ring, this authority, is returned to him, in a sense, and his family. In the New Testament, there's certain genealogies, such as Luke 3:27, that links Zerubbabel with the line that goes from Christ to David. He was of the line of David. It's really to Christ who that authority belongs. To the son of Zerubbabel, the son of David. The promise has not ended. The promise of the coming son of Zerubbabel, the son of David, has not ended. Many times it will say in Ezekiel, my servant David will rule upon that great kingdom. It's talking about the son of David, Jesus Christ, the righteous. In that day, verse 23, in that day, all authority will belong to Christ. When Christ returns in power and glory. The returning exiles should not think, this is it, that's all, we came back. And some of them had comfortable lives in exile. They had businesses. They had saving. Their life was actually more comfortable in exile than it was at this point when they returned. They think, is this the kingdom? Yes, it was the kingdom, but not in its fullness. Not in its fullness. It was a small. We'll say here this morning, is this the kingdom? Yes, but not in its fullness. We rejoice to see dear brothers and sisters in Christ who have been brought to saving faith. But there's more to come. These are but small tastes of this full glorious kingdom will be when Christ, the son of Zerubbabel, and David comes. Matthew 28:18 says this, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority. Now, he currently reigns. Jesus Christ currently reigns. It all belongs to the Son of David. But we do not yet see the full expression of that authority until that day. Until that day. Who, dear brother or sister in Christ, who is the real authority in your eyes? And this will often determine who you petition to. Who you cry out to. Who is the real authority in your life? Is it sports stars? Is it the government? Is it your friends? And what I mean by that is your friends do one thing, you're just doing the same thing. Regardless of whether it's Christ-honoring or not. Whom do you serve? Whom do you petition for your daily bread? For the basic necessities of life? Whom do you thank? Who do you depend upon? Who is the authority in your life? We must see that Christ is the authority. Does this, dear Christian, does this bring you hope? Does this bring you hope, reassurance, to remind ourselves of these things? It doesn't matter how long you have been a Christian, we forget these things. In fact, probably more, the longer we're a Christian, the more we're likely to forget these things. But Jesus is coming again. He's coming in great power, in great glory. He's coming with the authority that that signet ring represents. What you see here today, praise God for everyone who's here. But there's more to come. There's more to come. The promises of God to David will come to pass. And the question before that day, and for this very day, that you have to ask yourself is, what side are you on? Are you bowing to Christ, serving Him? Or are you serving things which will one day be shaken, one day be destroyed, one day be brought down to the pit? Are you a citizen of this coming kingdom? Are you really, truly a citizen of this coming kingdom so that when Christ comes back, you will be rejoicing? Or are you dreading that day because you've never been born again? You may have come to church your entire life. Everybody in your family might think you're a Christian. That doesn't matter. Are you a Christian? Does Christ know you? Or will he say in that day, I never knew you. Depart from me. We want to hear in that day, well done, good and faithful servant. Not because of us, but because of the righteousness of Christ, that returning King, clothing those who trust in him and in him alone. Amen.